I specifically requested that our worship team prepare and then share this hymn of praise today, because I do not know of a hymn in the red hymnal in front of you that more clearly and succinctly sets forth the theme of our message and the scriptural principles which are beneath it. For our scripture lesson today, I'd like for you, if you brought your sword with you, to turn with me to the Gospel of St. Matthew. And there, as a portion of the Sermon on the Mount, we read these following verses from chapter 6. Chapter 6, the Gospel of St. Matthew. This is the word of the Lord. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye shall be full of evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee is darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? Or which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. The concluding principle to this scripture is in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, look at that, all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now this is an unusual message for me to be bringing to you. In the 22 years that Judy and I have been here, only once, one time, in those 22 years, have I ever brought a message that found its focus in the subject of finances. For one thing, I was told as I began the ministry here that this church didn't conduct stewardship programs, that the church was very well blessed financially, and there was no reason to do so. I had never conducted stewardship programs and did not need to do that now. Well, that was a surprise because I had never been in a church in those first 67 years of my life that didn't every year have an annual stewardship program to talk to people about their commitments of their time, their talents, their abilities, and their financial gifts. So that was quite a surprise. But I must say that as we have zeroed in during these post-Easter Sunday days, our theme has been our resurrection victory. Because the message of the resurrection is far more than just a message for one Sunday out of 52 that talks about Jesus coming forth out of the grave. The message of the resurrection is about the victory of the entire Christian life over evil, sin, Satan, and ultimately over death. That covers an awful lot of territory. And paying as much attention as I have time to do so these days, which isn't as much as it used to be, to what news we're able to gather, I have each week referred you to this powerful book by my friend, Bishop Fulton Sheen. I count him as one of my friends, although he's with Jesus now, because the title of this book, Life is Worth Living, is an absolute opposite of much of the philosophy that we hear spewed out of our culture in these days. And that is why so many, many, many are taking their own lives, because they do not believe or feel that their life is worth living. Therefore, the focus on resurrection victory, the power given by the Holy Spirit to overcome, that's the biblical word, to overcome whatever the obstacles, the challenges that life puts before us. And so because of the world's focus on so much that is destructive, death-wielding, and just a loss that people are experiencing, if you pay any attention at all to the polls that are taken, I'm not a poll watcher, but it's pretty hard to ignore these polls when over and over and over and over they're thrust before you. And the number one concern in this nation today is the concern of financial stability, brought about by, of course, inflation, brought about by increased costs of virtually everything, and the fact that in the last few days, three major banks have failed does not add anything but fuel to the fire. And so as we consider the fact, there may not be in this congregation, I don't know. Fortunately, I don't know anything about anybody's finances. I know very little about our own because Miss Judith has always taken care of those for 61 years. And I know absolutely nothing about the finances of this church except the treasurer's report that Marvin issues to the leadership once a month. And I'm always been blessed to see how the Lord has brought forth the needed gifts and offerings for this church to function with stability. But you may know people. You may know neighbors, co-workers, friends, maybe children, sons, daughters, grandchildren, who are going through perilous financial times. And I keep asking myself, where are the counsels given to get people free from and out of this financial crisis and prison house in which so many find themselves today? The answers are so clear in Scripture. The answers are not hard. They're not difficult. They're not beyond our ability to comprehend. In fact, they're rather quite simple. And so while we have people questioning the stability of their own lives in these days, I wrote down three areas where I believe people are questioning their safety and well-being. Number one, people question their own ability to succeed and provide for their families, not just financially, but in virtually every way. Will I be able to do the job? Secondly, there are those who question, and rightly so, will the government keep its promises? Will the government provide for me in those ways in which I have been told they will provide, whether it's Medicare, Medicaid, Social Security, whatever that may be? We constantly hear on the horizon the warnings, the shoutings of the terrible financial crisis of our nation. To me, it's immoral. It's an immoral crisis that's brought about by a total misuse of funding and financial resources. But there's a third element to this. Will I be able to take care of my family, my life? Can I count on the government at all to keep its word? But far more treacherous is the question, can I count on God? Can I really, really count on the Lord to be there for me, with me, beneath me, around me? That's why we sang the hymn just a few moments ago. God will take care of me. The conclusion that I come to is I don't think many people believe that. I think we can sing the song. I think we could maybe have a little dialogue and conversation. But when I see the weight of worry and fear that's upon the shoulders of so many Christians, I have to truly, truly ask, do we believe? Do we really believe that God, Father God, is going to take care of me and my family? Now the power, and I want to emphasize that word, the power to overcome these fears depend on two things. They depend upon the quality of your faith, and they depend upon the time you spend studying, receiving, and putting into effect the Word of God. Faith and Scripture will do more to eradicate doubt and fear, anxiety, worry over all of this financial business than any possible counsel or advice that could be given. I was going through the scriptures this week. There are dozens and dozens and dozens of scriptures that highlight the promises of Almighty God to take care of us, not just a financial, but to take care of us in every aspect of our lives if we turn to Him and if we call upon His name. So I want to take you through several scriptures today, because Isaiah chapter 55, we're going to look that up, but Isaiah chapter 55 says this: the word of God shall not return void. It shall accomplish, the Lord says, that which I purpose, and it shall prosper in that which I please. Now that is the unqualified eternal promise of Almighty God. Therefore, if we want to destroy worry and fear and doubt and uncertainty and apprehension and put in there any word you choose, it's going to require an act on our will of faith. Yes, Lord, I believe you. And number two, it's going to require us to be saturated, I believe, with the truth of the Word of God, because we are being bombarded hourly with deceptions, half-truths, lies, and false philosophies. Now, the first scripture that I want you to look at today, we just have a few of these. And by the way, I make no apology for asking you to look these scriptures up. I know that I could just read them to you, but there's something powerful about you opening your Bible, looking at your Bible, and seeing the words that the Lord has written to you. That's far more powerful than you listening to me. So the first of these overwhelming promises is Psalm 1. And it says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Mockery and scorn are the hallmarks of our culture today. You cannot turn on a television screen and not be bombarded by mockery and scorn and sarcasm. It's the language of the culture. You cannot be a blessed person if you are filled with that trash. Now, the word blessed in Hebrew, one English word won't even cover it. The word blessed means multiplied blessings and care and providential love of Almighty God upon every aspect of our life. That's what the word blessed really means. It's a totality of the favor of God upon our lives. Verse 2 says, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Now, it took me till I was probably 40 years of age to realize that having devotions in the evening before I went to bed was not what the scripture recipe was for a blessed life. The recipe is you meditate on the Word of God in the morning and in the evening, when you first awaken and before you retire and go to sleep. That's what the Lord said to Joshua. That's what he says here. "Because this man," verse 3, "shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither." Now look at this. "Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Whatsoever he does, he will prosper. Now that doesn't mean everybody that draws a breath and lives on the planet is going to prosper. Absolutely not. The one who's going to prosper is the one who fulfills these conditions in verses 1, 2, and 3. I pondered this question many times this week, and I'm going to ask you. You can think about it. Do you think the Lord responds differently to people of faith and love and service and kindness than he does to those who are just usurpers of every aspect of life that they can lay hands upon? I believe he is. I believe that Father God hearkens, listens, responds to the prayers and the cries of his people. Their lives are going to be different. The results of their comings and goings are going to be different from the world. You say, "Now, come on. Is that, well, do we trust Scripture?" I think perhaps one of my favorite, if not my favorite, Old Testament verse is this one. And I want you to look it up. It's easy to find. Second Chronicles, chapter 16. I, of course, have this underlined in my Bible. Second Chronicles. Now remember, this is the word of the Lord. This isn't the word of CNN. This isn't the word of Washington or Moscow or Harvard University. This is the word of God. And we need to hearken to what it is saying. It says in verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." Why? Why is God running? "To show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him." Now, if it just said that the Lord ambles through the earth, or the Lord sashays through the earth, or if it just said the Lord walks, well, it'd still be true. It doesn't say that. It says the Lord runs. And one of the versions in the English Bible says the Lord races throughout the whole earth. Why is the Lord racing? Because his intention is that he can prove himself mighty. Not that you can prove yourself mighty. Not that you can prove yourself worthy. Not that you can prove yourself successful. But that he, in your life, can prove himself mighty to accomplish that which he has purposed to do. And where is that all going to take place? It's going to take place in those whose hearts are perfect toward him. Now, right away, there's people, they'll file exclaimers at this point. They'll file disclaimers at this point. I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. And so we can excuse ourselves on a lot of different grounds to make up for what we don't see happening that we were told was going to happen. Now, let me explain this to you. It's very, very important to know the root meaning of the words of Scripture. That word perfect doesn't mean what you think it means. It doesn't mean righteous. It doesn't mean sinless. It could mean that, but that isn't its chief interpretation. The Greek word used here is the Greek word teleos. I'll put it in English letters for you. T-E-L-E-O-S. Teleos. And what it means is complete and finished and done. And so what the Lord is telling us in the Scripture is that he races to and fro throughout the earth that he might prove himself powerful and mighty and perfect in those whose hearts are given and surrendered toward him. In other words, you become in God's providence a completed, a finished work. That's a powerful promise. That's a powerful, powerful promise. Now, let's segue to a couple New Testament verses. I realize in the interest of time, I always have to cut this short. There are just dozens and dozens of scriptures that underscore and back up what I'm sharing with you today. One of those is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Verses 28 and 29. It says, "Fear not those which kill the body." That could mean killing the spirit, killing your soul, destroying your life. That's what it means. Destroying your life. "But are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both your soul and your body in hell." And then he backs this up with this promise. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And look at that. One of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father's knowledge. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, because ye are of much more value than many sparrows. When we built the new sanctuary in Cleveland at Christ the King, a major, major focus of that ministry was the outreach ministry throughout the center city of Cleveland. And it included nursing homes and establishing a home for men, just a whole host of ministries. And when we met with the artist who prepared the stained glass windows, and trouble when you deal with artists, sometimes they have a big ego, and they don't always listen to what you think you want to do. And this gentleman had a big ego, but it came to him faithfully. I mean, it was accurate. He was decorated as an artist. He did the stained glass windows in the chapel at the great ski resort, and world known glass artist. And we tried to talk to him about the what we call the Jesus window. There were three windows. There was a window of creation, Father, window of the Holy Spirit, and there was what we called the Jesus window. And we wanted him to put in there a picture of Jesus ministering to the poor and the needy. And he didn't want any people. Don't want any people in the stained glass at all. And a real rift, almost coming to the parting of the ways, happened. And the Vision of Faith ministry said, you've got to go up there to New York and talk to this guy and sit down with him and meet with him. So I don't like flying, but I flew up there. And I sat down with him. Jacques Duval is his name. If you've ever run, he's in magazines and all that stuff. So I sat down at his palatial home. And I tried to say to him, Jacques, Jesus is more than just a figure hanging on a cross. Jesus is more than just a baby in the manger. Jesus is the one who feeds the hungry. He heals the sick. He ministers to the downcast, and his church reflects that. We need to have some representation of Jesus in this window. He finally agreed to put a wheelchair, indicative of our nursing home ministry, where we'd bring people in wheelchairs to the service. But before I left, he and his live-in girlfriend, who was a movie star of some, I never heard of her, but that's what he told me, she's a movie star, wanted to take me to dinner, but they took me to a French restaurant, and I don't read, well, I took French, but I can't read a French menu. And so they ordered this dinner for me, which was okay. But here's the deal. This live-in girlfriend who sat in on these conversations, before they brought the food, she turned to him and she said, Jackie, we have to ask the pastor to pray to his friend Jesus to bless this food and bless us. Maybe the trip was just to go up there and hear that testimony, because their hearts were truly touched. I want you to turn with me to St. Luke chapter 6, Matthew, Mark, Luke. This is one of my very, very favorite scriptures. What verse do we want to choose here? You ready? St. Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. What's going to be given to you? Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, And as if that isn't sufficient, running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you give, it shall be given to you again. Now, it doesn't say money. And so often when we talk about these questions, the focus gets around to finances. But one of the words that the Lord gave me very clearly at the beginning of this week, working on this message is about a lot more than just people's finances, financial fear, the financial crises of our nation. This message is about the prosperity and the blessing and the well-being of the people who belong to the Lord. And what are the secrets of tapping into those resources of Almighty God? Well, here's one of the chief secrets. The chief secret is that before the blessings, whatever they may be, begin to flow to us, as an act of faith, we take the first move. It is up to us to give. Now, it could be our time. It could be some of our stuff that we have to rent buildings to put in because our homes and garages don't hold it all. It could be our treasure. It could be our prayers. But before we're going to see the fallout, divine fallout, of these blessings of Almighty God and the prosperity that He promises, the first step is up to you and me. It's an act of faith. I give. I give because I know that that's the nature of my Father. My Father is a giving God. It's tough to be related to a God who gives if we tend to withhold. That doesn't play too well. God, our Father, is a giving God. We're created in His image. So first of all, our hearts ought to be programmed to give. To give what? To give what's needed. To give what we are able. To give what He prompts us to give. And it possibly, probably has nothing to do with money. It could have, but it may not have. Christian people need to be seen as giving, caring, sharing people. Because that's the heart of Father God and the Lord Jesus. But I don't think the church is always seen in that light. Oftentimes, it's seen more as come and bring what you can. I've had so many people over these 60 years of ministry say to me, I don't go to church anymore because whenever I go to church, all the pastor talks about is money. Well, first of all, that's not true. That's an exaggeration. But that is a cry that you hear. That's why in this congregation, you have never but once ever heard a message about finances. Because it's not about finances. It's about the fear of failure to be able to be prosperous and successful in that which the Lord has called us to do. And so He's called us. He's called us to give. Now, if I had time and we had our dialogue hour this morning on another subject, I would do a half-hour study with you on 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. This is the pièce de résistance of Scripture on giving, as far as a local church is concerned. But you can read it, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And Paul there talks about a small congregation that was suffering themselves, begging the Apostle Paul for the privilege of taking part in the gathering for the church in Jerusalem that was suffering such great persecution. And one of the statements that the Apostle Paul makes, first, he wrote, they gave themselves to the Lord. That's the secret. First, they gave themselves to the Lord. Then they gave not only themselves, but they gave beyond themselves and beyond what they were able, trusting that the Lord would bless. You see, the rule is you can't outgive God. It doesn't matter what you give. You can't outgive the Lord. No way. Because as soon as we start giving whatever it is, then the Lord starts replenishing and restocking. And according to Malachi 3:10, he says, I'll open the windows of heaven. I don't have any astronauts that have talked about seeing that yet, but he said, I'll open the windows of heaven. And I'll pour out such blessings that you cannot contain them. Now, church, we ought to be gathering up so many blessings we can't contain them. And I know that it goes to the heart of a people so committed to Christ that we're willing to give our prayers, our time, our energy, our resource, whatever, so that the people may be blessed. But more than anything, that the name of Jesus may be glorified. To glorify the name of Jesus. Welcome, welcome to the journey. Let us pray. Holy Father, we bow before you in the majesty of your word and the length and depth and height and width of your promises. They're all encompassing, these promises. And we want to walk, O Lord, in faithfulness to your promises. We don't want to just respond so that we gain something. We want to respond so that your work, your ministry, goes on and on and on. And the borders may be enlarged, and the numbers may be brought, and the downcast and the lost may be won to Christ. And we cry out to you, O God, to use us, O Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. And the Lord's people said, Amen. Amen.